Would you pray with me? Jesus, I just pray that right now that you would enable me to speak by your Holy Spirit, that you would take my feeble words and speak through them life and truth and power to those who are here, Lord. Let us have an encounter with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're all a little sleepy this morning, because we turned our clocks ahead 1 hour last night. Did you know that I once forgot to change my clock at daylight savings time? It's true. It was during my first year of seminary, and I was so busy with my classes and my work responsibilities that I just had no idea that the time change had happened. And it was in the spring, so it was this time change where you turn your clock ahead. And that Sunday, I got up according to the old time, and I decided to visit my friend's church in Santa Monica, California. My seminary was in Pasadena, nearby in Los Angeles, and his church was very interesting. They experimented with new ideas for reaching musicians, artists, and young intellectuals in that area. And so I thought that his church's extremely short service was part of their experimentation, not knowing that I had arrived an entire hour late. After church, I spent the rest of the day studying. I went to bed at my usual time. I went an entire day living 1 hour behind the rest of the world. Well, Monday morning, the moment of truth arrived. You see, I had a seminary class that met from 8 a.m. till 10 a.m. And little did I know that at 8 a.m. when the class started, the professor joked with the students there, "Let's see who will arrive at 9 a.m. because that person forgot to change their clock." Well, as you're probably guessing by now, I was that person. I walked in at exactly 9 a.m. to the loud laughter and applause of my classmates. You see, I lacked crucial information about daylight savings time that would have enabled me to fully participate in two things: church on Sunday and my seminary class Monday morning. In a similar way, many Christians lack crucial information that would enable them to fully participate in the life that God offers to them. The information that they lack concerns spiritual gifts and the way that God wants to use the gifts He gives His people to build up the church and to empower the church's witness in the world. We've spent time in recent weeks learning about the unity that God wants to bring about within the church. We saw that we as Christians stand side by side in worship of the Lamb that was slain. And in our worship, we together form a holy temple made up of living stones, a temple in which God dwells. And we are each a living stone, fashioned and shaped, and then placed exactly where God wants us to be. We also learn that we as Christians stand side by side as we serve together in Christ's kingdom by building up the church and spreading the good news of the salvation that we have in Christ to a lost and hurting world. And in our service, we function like a body, like a human body functions, where we each have a different part, but we work together and we cooperate. And through this work, we participate in God's work in the world. We will now shift our attention to our diversity. We're talking about our unity, and now we talk about our diversity in Christ by learning about the uniqueness that each one of us has, the uniqueness that we bring to the body of Christ, the unique spiritual gifts that God blesses us with, and that God desires to use us in blessing those around us. Because understanding the unique ways that God has gifted us, each one of us, and the ways that He desires to use these gifts is so central to the life of a healthy church, I will spend the next several of my sermons talking about this topic. What are spiritual gifts? How do we receive them? And then how do we operate in them through the power of the Holy Spirit in order to bless the church and the world around us. Today, though, I'm going to give a broad introduction. It's kind of a broad overview of four very key aspects of spiritual gifts. We have to have these four aspects of these spiritual gifts firmly in place in our minds and our hearts before we can move forward. And so today we will learn that spiritual gifts are always Christ-centered. They are always Holy Spirit empowered. They are infused with love and faith, and they are marked by self-surrender. Let me say that again. Spiritual gifts are always Christ-centered, Holy Spirit empowered, infused with love and faith, and marked by self-surrender. Paul begins 1 Corinthians 12 with these words. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Now the new converts to Christianity in Corinth were very familiar with spiritual reality. But before they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were influenced and led astray to mute idols by demonic spirits. They were familiar with spiritual reality, but they were tapping into demonic reality. Therefore, once they came to Christ, they needed a way to know what was true. They needed a test by which they could differentiate the Spirit of God from the spirits that are not from God. And so Paul tells him in verse 2, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one says, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now in the present day, we can hardly imagine why someone would want to curse Jesus. And we may have also lost sight of the full meaning of the phrase, Jesus is Lord. So let me take just a moment to explain what's going on here. You see, in Paul's day, the prayers offered in synagogue services by devout Jews would commonly include the cursing of all those who've fallen away from the Jewish faith. And for many Jews, both Jesus and his followers would fall into this category. And so it was not strange for Jews in the course of their synagogue service to offer a prayer that would actually curse Jesus and his followers. Also, Jewish teachers would sometimes ask their students to pronounce a curse against Jesus in order to steer them away from the Christian faith, which was sweeping the known world at that time, to make clear to them that they shouldn't become Christians. Even Paul admits in Acts 26:11 that during the time he was persecuting Christians, that is before he himself became one, he tried to force Christians to blaspheme. And now it is likely that the form of blasphemy that Paul tried to get these early Christians to pronounce was also a curse against Christ. Finally, under the severe persecution that swept the Roman world after Paul's day, it was common for pagan rulers to force Christians to choose between either a brutal, torturous death or pronouncing a curse against Christ. But Paul warns his readers that when someone curses Jesus, this is a clear indication that they are not speaking by the Spirit of God. In contrast to cursing Jesus, Paul says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. One commentator claims that this phrase, Jesus is Lord, served as a kind of creed or core statement that summed up the beliefs of the early church. And it had two primary meanings for them. First of all, the Greek term Lord, which you may have heard, it's kurios. This Greek term for Lord was used in the Greek version of the Old Testament as the holy name of God, which in Hebrew is Yahweh. In other words, Greek-speaking Jews would use the word Lord to refer to God. And so, by declaring Jesus is Lord, a person would in effect be declaring Jesus is God. The term Lord also carried a second political meaning in the Roman world, for it was Caesar's title. And the Romans of that day would literally pledge their allegiance to Rome by pronouncing Caesar is Lord. And they would attach all kinds of religious meanings to this as well, and they'd often deify the emperor at certain points in the Roman Empire. But it was this form of allegiance. Christians, though, at the cost of their lives, refused to proclaim Caesar is Lord. And the Romans would try to force them to, and they would give them a choice, be burned to death alive, or say Caesar is Lord, be fed to lions, or say Caesar is Lord. They would refuse, because to the early Christians, they could only declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by declaring this, they were directly challenging the contemporary culture all around them and the power and dominance of Rome. What is striking about Paul's discussion at this point, did you notice this? He does not offer a middle ground between these two options. Either a person curses Christ and is not speaking by God's Spirit, or a person declares Jesus is Lord and does so through the Holy Spirit. Now, this bears profound implications for us as we discuss how to live and operate in and use the spiritual gifts that God gives to us. Either we are lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, proclaiming his divine authority over our lives and all of creation, or we're lifting up something else. And if we do so, then we are failing to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ in our actions, no matter how outwardly impressive, are not empowered by the Spirit of God. Spiritual gifts given to us by God are always Christ-centered. They always point to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Second, spiritual gifts are empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. Now remember that we as Christians worship the one triune God who exists eternally as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those of you who've taken my baptism class, you know this pretty well. And we went over this today in my baptism class. When he was still on earth, Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to his followers as a comforter, a teacher, and a convictor of sin. Paul writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 12, he elaborates by saying, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. From this we see that though there's a variety of spiritual gifts, they are each given by the one Holy Spirit. We also see that when we are each operating in the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us, then we catch glimpses in each other of God at work and glimpses of God using us and each other to build up the church. We catch glimpses of God at work through the Holy Spirit in each other working for Christ's glory. The spiritual gifts that God gives to us active only in those who acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ are in this way empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, third, Scripture teaches us that the spiritual gifts are infused with love and faith. And we spent many months last year working our way through 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And you'll recall that at the beginning of this chapter, Paul tells us that every so-called spiritual gift, if it is not used by a person filled with the love of God, is utterly worthless. He says this. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, and if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, if I do all of this but have not love, then I am nothing and I gain nothing. Then in another passage that is on spiritual gifts, Peter emphasizes this key aspect of love. In 1 Peter 4:8, he writes, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Then in verse 10, he says that in the midst of this context of love in which we are actively loving each other deeply, he says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So we see that in both 1 Corinthians and 1 Peter, we learn that we use our use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit must be infused through and through with love. As they're infused with love, spiritual gifts are also infused with faith in Jesus Christ. What Paul says of the gift of prophecy in Romans 12:6 applies to the operation of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There he writes, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. In other words, if one has a big faith, a great confidence in God's ability to move and to act, then that person will have a great capacity to operate in the spiritual gifts that God has given to him or to her. On the other hand, even Christ at a certain point refrained from performing miracles when he visited his hometown because of the lack of faith of the people who lived there. As a lack of love can render our operation in the gifts of the Spirit worthless, benefiting us not at all, so a lack of faith-filled confidence in God's ability to act can block the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Finally, our use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is marked by self-surrender in this way. The Holy Spirit chooses to empower and to use those who surrender themselves fully to the lordship of Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, verses 1 through 3, shortly before Paul speaks of believers as being parts of a body that are united in Christ, and right before he speaks of different believers possessing different gifts, Paul describes the surrender of the self that marks the lives of all those that God uses. He writes this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Our use of the spiritual gifts that God gives to us begins with the surrender of ourselves to Christ and the surrender of our will to His will. A key part of this surrender is offering our bodies to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And when we do so, we are choosing to live in a way that is completely different, totally different from the world around us. We are giving our bodies to God and allowing God to fill us with the Holy Spirit and to clothe us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we may be truly holy and pleasing to God. We offer ourselves everything we are to God so that God may take us and incorporate us into the body of Jesus Christ, the church, God's instrument of hope and of healing in a broken and a hurting world. A.B. Simpson, who founded the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination that I grew up in and who ministered in the late 1800s, says this. He says, "We bring to God but an empty hand, clean and open, and He fills it. We are a capacity. He is the supply. We give ourselves to Him fully, understanding that we do not pledge the strength or goodness required, but that we take Him for all, and He takes us, fully recognizing the responsibility which He assumes to make us all that He requires and to keep us in all His perfect will as we let Him through the habit of a full surrender." In other words, we do not have even the strength or the ability to follow Christ on our own. We simply offer ourselves to Him as empty vessels that He cleans up, that He fills with the Holy Spirit, and that then He works through, and God takes responsibility then for making us the people that He wants us to be. And then Simpson says this, "What an exquisite rest this gives to the trusting heart, and what an infinite grace on His part to meet us on such terms and to bear for us such a vast responsibility." We each desire to live a life of significance. We each desire to make a contribution of lasting value. As Christians, we may only do so when we allow God to have complete control over our hearts and lives and to reveal the gifts that He has given to us for service in His kingdom. And I'm very excited that today we saw God reaching out to someone during the baptism class. And today Matt Eng prayed to receive Christ as his personal Lord and Savior in our baptism class. And he's given me permission to share that with you today. So I'd just like us to all to just give a round of applause to Matt for this step that he's done. This step in which he accepted Christ into his heart. He asked the Holy Spirit to fill him, and he has now gave his life to Jesus Christ. Today, let us also, like Matt, surrender our lives afresh to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allow Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit so that we can serve God using the gifts that He gives to us. As we do so, we will find that these spiritual gifts are always Christ-centered. They are always Holy Spirit-empowered. They are infused with love and with faith, and they are always marked by self-surrender. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much that you would use broken, fallen, sinful people like us in your kingdom. And Lord, we just admit this, that we don't have the ability to serve you. But you don't ask for that. You ask for us to surrender ourselves to you, for us to give ourselves to you, and to allow you to take us and cleanse us by your blood, and to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And as you do that, Lord, you give us spiritual gifts that are so far beyond our natural talents. Spiritual gifts that you desire to use in order to use us to build up the church and to reach out to a lost and broken world that needs to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, once again, we surrender our lives to you afresh, and we ask you to use us. Lord, as we learn about spiritual gifts, give us revelation, give us new insight, give us new understanding to how you want to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.